God will speak to your heart, that I'll be faithful to the Word. And then thirdly, someone you know who could use extra prayer this morning, you just lift them up. And then after we've prayed silently, I'll close that time in prayer. Okay, let's pray together. Father, you are a great and awesome and gracious. You are good in all your ways, but you are also just, and you are also fearsome. And we are to realize that the beginning of wisdom is actually the fear of you, recognizing that you will judge the world in righteousness and truth. So we thank you this morning that that judgment has been borne for us in your Son, Jesus, and that you have freed us from not only the condemnation of sin, but even the power of sin. And we can now respond to you in righteousness and truth. We can present our bodies as a living sacrifice to you. No longer are we slaves to sin. So this morning, take this time and use it for your glory, that we will be drawn closer to you and our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, Amen. This morning our topic is worry. You should have received an outline. Does everybody have an outline? If you don't have an outline, raise your hand and somebody will see that you get one. Everybody's got one? All right. Now, ask a question. How many of you have dealt with either anxiety or fear or worry this week? In some form, okay? Most of us are saying we have. Now, if I was to ask the question, how many of you have dealt with lust this week? Would you be as quick to raise your hand and let everybody else know that you dealt with that? Maybe not. If I was to ask, has anyone specifically committed sin in that area? Adultery or fantasizing a relationship that shouldn't really be thought about. Would you be as quick to raise your hand? Probably not. But the fact is, we kind of accept fear, worry, anxiety. Oh, well, everybody does that. It's kind of like grumbling and complaining. How many of you grumble or complain? Well, we'll all raise our hand. But is grumbling and complaining sin? Yes. Is being anxious sin? Yes. Is being worried and worrying sin? Yes. But how do we differentiate between worry and legitimate concern? If your daughter is in the hospital with leukemia, aren't you going to be worried about that all the time? Well, I would say you ought to be concerned about that all the time. And 1,000 times a day, you know, if you're the dad and you're at work and have to be at work, that concern is going to come to your mind. What you do with that concern determines whether you spiral into worry or you turn that into prayer. And that's where that differentiation comes. We have a marvelous passage before us in Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9, about this subject. Listen as I read it for us and follow along in your notes in the left-hand column. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellent, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You'll notice that the idea of the God of peace being with you comes up in verse 6, and then it comes up again in verse 7, and then it comes up again in verse 9. I think this paragraph goes together. It begins with rejoicing in the Lord. It ends with practicing the things you have seen in the Apostle Paul and doing those things for others, encouraging others, and it leads to the peace of God, which replaces our worry and our fear and our anxiety. Now let me set the stage in terms of, because we've been studying what is biblical counseling and how does it impact the ministry of the local church, I want to set the stage and we're going to look at this passage briefly this morning in a counseling context. So the woman that came for counseling is a pastor's wife. She isn't experiencing panic attacks. The most recent panic attack occurred this way. She is in the grocery store in the middle of buying groceries for her husband, their two teenage daughters, and had a panic attack. Her hands begin to sweat. Her heart begins to palpitate and to race. Her mind begins to race on all kinds of just worrisome thoughts. My husband has to work two jobs. He's a part-time pastor and a part-time painter. He's going to die early because of that. What's going to happen to me and the girls if he dies? We don't really have enough insurance. And I've never worked outside the home. How will I handle things? And her mind would just go like this. You know, 60 miles an hour. So these panic attacks have been going on now for several months. But when this last one occurs, in the middle of the grocery store, with her cart full of groceries, she's just about to check out, she runs from the cart, runs to the car, gets in the car, starts the car, heads home, and really doesn't get a grip on things at all until she's sitting now in the garage. And finally, it's like under control, and she kind of doesn't even remember how she got home because she's in the middle of this heart racing, mind racing, and decided, we have to do something about this. Well, let's go over to the Biblical Counseling and Educational Center. You know, we've heard that they really just give biblical counsel, and I want biblical counsel. So I've worked with her for a half an hour to 40 minutes, and we've talked about every area of her life that we can talk about. Well, is the church overworking your husband? You know, sometimes a church can expect full-time 40 hours or 50 hours of work. Well, yeah, we know you're part-time, but we just let you go and do all that? No, that's not the case. They're very guarded. They tell my husband to guard his time. And he, you know, basically 20 hours a week for the church and then the rest of the time for your painting business. We realize you're part-time. Okay, so that's not a legitimate worry that's racing through your mind. Well, are you dealing with any health issues with your husband that would cause you to concern? No. As far as we know, he's in good health. He's had a checkup. He's doing fine. All right. And then what about your personal walk with God? And she's reading the Word. She's praying. She's seeking God. She's serving in the church. Well, let's delve into what's happening at the church. There are a lot of stress issues. No, actually, the ministry at the church is really going well. Are there any stress individuals? Because sometimes, you know, a pastor's wife can be involved in issues and become aware of things and there's stress. No, there's none of that. Well, look, all we can find out, we can't find any reason that we can put our finger on that would be a stress or a physical issue that would be bringing on these panic attacks. But she has the panic attacks. So, with about 20 minutes to go in the session, I said, well, let's do one thing. I can't put my finger on anything that seems to be apparent where we would go in terms of determining what is bringing these on. But let's look at something you can do this next week. So I pulled out from my file cabinet this outline. And I gave her this outline. I gave one to her husband who was with her. And I said, let's go through this. And this is what I want you to do this week. I want you to memorize Philippians 4, 6. We're going to start in the middle of the passage, 4, 4 to 9. I want you to memorize Philippians 4, 6. And I want you to do a Discovering Wonderful Things sheet. And if you weren't here yesterday, you're going to have to get notes from someone else and find. But it's a Bible study sheet where you observe the text and interpret the text and apply the text, and then you pray it back to God. So I explained to her how to do that, and I explained that I want you to memorize Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. So you will memorize that, and then you will pray it back to God. Father, in every instance where I become anxious, help me to thank you for the problem or the stress at that time, and then to pray specifically that you will give wisdom in going through that, and then rest my mind on you. So I want you to memorize that verse. I want you to read one chapter a day in the book of Philippians. And read a chapter a day and just record something about that it teaches about God, specific teaching of the chapter, a sin to put off, a correction to put on. I want you to observe and write down something from each chapter. I want you to go over Philippians 4, 4-9 every day. Look at the outline of this text with me right now. First of all, what do? When something happens that disturbs you, first thing you do is rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, remember from yesterday, the Greek language original documents were all written in lowercase. They were all written together. So when you want to emphasize something, you can't highlight it, put it in bold, underline it, italics. What you do is you pile up words together. So look at the words piled together. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So Paul wants to make that point. Rejoice in the Lord. So the first thing you do, you wake up in the middle of the night, you need to rejoice in the Lord. Your heart is palpitating and racing. Your mind is racing. You know, stop. Think, wait, what am I supposed to do? Have this outline right by the bedside and look at the outline, rejoice in the Lord. And I would suggest that you get your five favorite hymns or choruses and you write them on a 3x5 card, and you have them there by the bed. And when you wake up, start rejoicing in the Lord by just singing that song to yourself. Amazing Grace, or whatever it might be. But sing that to yourself. Now, don't sing it loud enough to wake your husband up, but just sing that to yourself. Put your mind on the Lord. Rejoice in Him. Second principle, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Or your forbearance is one of the translations of that word. So your gentle or patient spirit be known to all men. Just tell the Lord, Lord, help me to be patient with this. Help me to be gentle in my response. Help me not to be fearful, but to be gentle and to be patient. Help me to recognize that you will see me through this. Then the next principle is, remember, the Lord is near. God hasn't gone any place. Your heart may be palpitating, your mind may be racing, but God is still in control of the universe. He's completely in control. So, you can trust Him. And so, remember, He's near. Consciously thank God that He hasn't gone any place, that He's promised to never leave you or forsake you, that He has promised to always be there for you. And thank Him for that. Then the next step is, in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. So refuse to be anxious, fearful, about anything. Saying, you know, you've got to tell the Lord, Lord, I'm not going to be anxious about what happens if my husband should pass away before I do. I'm not going to be anxious about how you will handle things. I am going to pray right now, Lord, if that should happen, give me wisdom as to know what to do. Thank you for the stress of this situation. Thank you that my heart is racing. Thank you that I don't understand why my mind is racing the way it is. You know, thank you for the clammy feeling I have. Lord, now help me to respond in a way that will be honoring to you. And you are relying then on prayer. Prayer with thanksgiving. See, are you to thank God for trials? Yes. James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That word is an accounting word. added up to be a joy when you fall into a trial. How can you do that? Well, put together these facts. God is good. God has promised to work all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. God has allowed this issue. Therefore, I can thank Him because I add up, God is good. God allows things to happen which are only for my good. Okay, I can thank Him by faith, knowing that somehow out of this He's going to bring good. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. I know God's will for your life. It is that you give thanks in every circumstance. Because that's what it says. In every circumstance, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So, you rejoice in the Lord, you resolve to be gentle and patient, you remember the Lord is near, you refuse to be anxious, you do rely on prayer, and you pray specifically. Father, give my husband special strength to work two jobs. Give him the wisdom that it takes for him to balance being a half-time pastor and a half-time painter. Help him to be able to make his bids effectively and wisely as a painter so that he will make money on each job and not lose money because of misbidding. Just pray specifically. That's what it means to pray with supplication, is to pray specifically. Pray that God, you know, one of the things she would race through her mind was, how will our kids ever go to college if something happens to him? Begin to pray now that God will provide miraculously for your children to be able to go to college where they can best learn and grow in Christ. So pray with thanksgiving. And, you know, God then promises peace. That's what the last part of the verse says. You know, let your request be made known to God, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So then what do you do then? Well, the next step is, you know, from verse 8, rest your mind on whatever is excellent or praiseworthy or honorable or pure or lovely or of good reputation. So when you wake up in the middle of the night and your heart is racing and your mind is racing and you are panicked, rejoice in the Lord. Sing through your four or five hymns. Then ask God to give you patience and forbearance and gentleness to handle this situation. Then, okay, Lord, I'm not going to be anxious. Refuse to be anxious. And then rely on prayer and specifically pray. Then put your mind on something that's good. Well, God has promised He will never give us, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, a temptation that something we can't handle. You know, He'll never give us more than we can handle. So thank you, Lord. You put your mind on something good, the truths and the promises of God. Maybe you will want to write out this week, you know, 8, 10, 15, 20 promises of God on 3x5 cards and have those ready. And so once you've prayed about the thing specifically and you've rejoiced in the Lord and you've, you know, told Him that you're remembering He is near, and you're trusting Him, and you've prayed specifically, now you could start to review those cards that set your mind on the promises and what is good and what is lovely and what is pure and what is right. And you set your mind on that. Then the next step is, you've gone through all that, reach out and practice what is good. What does Paul say in verse 9? The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, what kinds of things did Paul do? Well, he collected an offering for the saints that were going through a famine down in Jerusalem and took it to them. Well, so, okay, it's the middle of the night. You've gone through all the rest of this, and you can't get back to sleep. So get up, go downstairs, and write a note of encouragement to somebody else you know that's going through trials as well. Send them one of those promises that you've been dwelling on. Fix an extra batch of cookies that you can put in the lunches for the girls and for your husband the next day when they take their lunches. Write a little note of encouragement and thanksgiving to your daughters and to your husband that you could put in their lunches. Just reach out to somebody else and practice what is good. Probably not good to call somebody at that time of the morning. That may not be looked upon as good. But you could purpose and make a list of one or two people you're going to call the next day to encourage them. Because Paul is telling us, reach out and practice what is good. Look at the references in the left-hand column. In Philippians 3:17, Paul says, join in following my example. 1 Corinthians 4:16, I exhort you therefore, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, just as I also imitate Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation, and you became an example to all the believers in that area. 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Paul wasn't afraid to put himself forward as an example. This is an aside in the message. Could you put yourself forward as an example? Are you practicing these things in your life? Paul can place himself, he can say to them, look, the things you've seen in me and heard me teach, practice these things. So here's an outline. You wake up in the middle of the night. Your hands are sweaty. Your body feels clammy. Your heart is just pounding so you think it's going to come out of your chest. And your mind is racing with all of these crazy thoughts, of which as we look at them now in the broad daylight of this counseling room in the afternoon, there's no grounds behind any of those crazy thoughts you're having. They're just ungrounded fear that's coming to you. So, put your mind on the Lord. Practice these things. Rejoice in the Lord. Resolve to be gentle and patient. Remember the Lord is near. Refuse to be anxious. Rely on prayer with thanksgiving. Praying specifically. Rest your mind on whatever is excellent, praiseworthy. Then reach out and practice. Here's the plan. Now, I said then, I'm going to step out of being your biblical counselor for a moment, and I'm going to take a role as just your brother in Christ who is going to give you an idea that might be helpful. But it's not, you know, this is biblical. This is straight out of God's Word. Do you see how this comes from the Scripture? Yes, I see that. Okay, but now we're going to step aside, and I'm going to make a couple suggestions. I'm going to suggest that you stop by a health food store on your way home. There happened to be one down the street from the church that I told them about, and purchase some chamomile tea, or they have herbal sleepy time tea. And I'm going to suggest that you set the stage for going to bed. Most of these panic attacks, almost all of them, have been coming in the night, correct? Yes. Well, then set the stage for a good night's rest. About an hour before you want to go to bed, have a cup of hot tea. Now, this part is biblical. Read two or three Psalms. And just set your mind on what is good about God. And then this part is also biblical, and that is pray specifically, according to Psalms 4 and 5, that the Lord will give His beloved rest. Because He says He gives us rest. Ask Him to give you rest and a good night's rest. But take the hour before you go to bed and simply relax. A cup of hot tea, a warm bath, to rest and then be ready to go to bed. Don't rush up to bedtime and then just try to go to sleep. Prepare yourself for that. Now, here's the assignment. Read one chapter a day in Philippians. Read Philippians 4, 4 to 9 every day. Memorize Philippians 4, 6. Pray that back to God every day, asking God to make it effective in your life. And remember this, you know, the difference between concern and worry. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:28. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of the concern for all the churches. Paul tells us that word concern is the same root word as the word worry or anxiety. The difference is what Paul was doing with all the stress of all these churches that he was trying to plant and work with, it was concern. And in the context, what Paul was doing with his concern is he just kept turning it over to God. I can't handle this. See, what does 1 Peter say? It says, cast all your burdens on Him because He cares for you. God didn't design you really to be the burden bearer. Yes, you are to come along beside someone and you are to seek to bear the burden with them. But as soon as you bear that burden with them, you then cast that on the Lord. And you tell the Lord, I can't really handle this. Only You can really handle this. and you cast it on Him. So cast it on Him, pray specifically, then rest your mind on what is good. Have a little notebook by your bed where you can begin to make a list as you're awake of those things. And then reach out and practice what is good. All right. What do you think of this plan? She said, that's a good plan. And I said, what do you think you've learned today, or what has been most helpful today? She said, well, actually, this plan is most helpful. I said, what makes it helpful? She said, well, this, I can see how this comes right out of the Bible. She said, and I came here hoping that there was something I could do that I would really know would be what God would want me to do. And I may or may not be better from the panic attacks, but this is telling me exactly what to do. And I really feel hopeful because this is giving me something I can put this into practice. I can do this. And so I said, okay, good. So she goes home. She comes back the next week. And I said, how did the week go? She said, oh, much better. What made it better? She said, well, actually, I've only had 2 or 3 panic attacks. And I said, well, when did they occur? During the night. How did you handle them? She said, well, by the time I got done going through the hymns and telling God I was ready to be patient and trust Him and telling Him I was remembering He was near, and I started trying to pray specifically, I was drifting back to sleep. I didn't ever get down to the rest of them, but that was what was happening. So it's been so much better. I'm very encouraged. And then I said, well, okay, but let's continue now to work through your PDI and the personal data inventory, and let's continue to look. And so we continued to examine, and I came to a question. I said to her, you know, what does your diet look like? And she's a really good diet. She's very good cook in the sense of nutritionally a good cook. Her husband looked like it must have tasted good too, because, you know, he wasn't overweight, but he looked like he was enjoying his food, and said he was. And then I said, well, now, what about your own diet? How much water do you drink? It makes a difference. I mean, is Dr. Dave here this morning? No, he's not here this morning. Okay, well, you know, almost every doctor you meet is going to tell you, drink 8 glasses of water a day. Most Americans do not drink enough water. I mean, your body, we'll talk about that actually during the next service, and the importance of water to your body. You don't drink enough. I said, what do you drink? How much water do you drink a day? Well, she says, I don't really drink much water at all. I said, well, what do you drink? She said, well, I have tea for breakfast or coffee for breakfast, and I have coffee and tea in the morning. Then I have Coke or iced tea in the afternoon, and I might have hot chocolate in the evening. You drink anything that doesn't have coffee, caffeine in it, she said. Well, you know, I brush my teeth, and I usually use water to wash my mouth out. You know, literally, that's about the only thing she drank. Now, this lady is just turning 40. I said, how long have you been in this pattern? She said, high school? I mean, I used to drink Coke for breakfast in high school. Well, you see, we said, let's try an experiment. I'm once again stepping out of being your biblical counselor. I'm going to just be your friend. Let's try an experiment. Let's actually go through this next week, and let's drop the caffeine out of your diet and just drink water, and let's see what happens. And then beside that, let's get you to a doctor and get a full physical checkup. But let's practice what you're seeing is working from this passage in Philippians. And let's simply try that, because caffeine can give you the jitters. Caffeine can give you the kind of thing that you're experiencing. So she cut the caffeine out. Now, I warned her, you're probably going to have headaches. You may have some serious, you know, withdrawal in that sense. Many times headaches is usually a main thing that happens with coming off of all caffeine. And so be ready for that. But try it. Well, she's ready to try anything. So she said, okay. She came back the next week. She had not had any panic attacks. And she didn't have any more panic attacks. We worked together for a few more weeks. She did go to the doctor. She also found out she had some sugar issues. and needed to get on a better diet related to that that she discovered. But when she quit the caffeine, she had no more panic attacks. So, I am not, hear me loud and clear, that you know all panic attacks come from caffeine, all right? But the fact is that she had started a pattern that was not good for her physically, and that pattern, in her case, led to this kind of a bodily reaction. As she began to handle that, biblically, that helped. But I am assuming that if she had continued the caffeine, she'd have continued to have to deal with it biblically, and I would assume it probably would have gotten worse. She tried going back, you know, I could use at least a cup of caffeine, you know, in the morning. What do you think if I try that? I said, fine, try it, see what happens. She actually went back to it, and with a couple of cups of caffeine, you know, for a few days, she had another panic attack. She decided, forget this, I'm not doing caffeine anymore. I had another lady that came in, kind of like the same sequence exactly, years apart, but I asked her about the caffeine. She cut out the caffeine. Her panic attack started. Now, she asked the same question, you know, well, I like coffee. What do you if I try a cup in the morning? And she tried a cup in the morning, and that was no problem for her in going back to some with a balance. I've had my own panic attack. My son got married at 4:30 on Saturday afternoon in August. My daughter got married at 4:30 on Sunday afternoon. At 2 a.m. in the morning, between Saturday and Sunday, I woke up experiencing all the symptoms that I've just described to you. My heart was racing. My mind's going 1,000 miles an hour. I'm thinking I'm going to die. I'm going to die in the middle of the night between my son's wedding and my daughter's wedding. Every time they celebrate their anniversary, they're going to think Dad died the night between. Oh, my goodness. They probably won't even have the wedding the next day. I mean, after all, you're going to have your wedding on the day your dad died. That's too cool. Well, then who would do the wedding? You know, and oh, well, Pastor Steve could do the wedding, you know, because he was going to be officiating at the beginning and do the introduction until you gave her away, and then you were going to come do the rest of the service, so he could do the service. And what a terrible thing you're going to do to your kids, you know, die between the wedding day. And my mind is just going like 100 miles an hour, and I'm feeling clammy, and my heart, I thought my heart was going to come right out of my chest. And so now, I trace that back, stress. If you had asked me, though, at 8 o'clock that night, you know, during the reception of Dan and Tiffany's wedding, how you doing, Bob? I would have told you, fantastic. I'm really tired, but this is just amazing, and what a blessing. You know, he's marrying a Christian, she's marrying a Christian. Our people have pitched in, they're helping. You know, two of the men from our church are doing a sit-down dinner for 300 people Sunday evening after the second wedding, and they're doing all that work, and the people are taking care of this. I thought I was really relaxed, but I wasn't. And you know what? I'm in the middle of this. I'm going through this. What in the world is happening? And then it's like, Bob, you've heard lots of people describe this in your office in counseling. You're having a panic attack. Hey, but how'd I get here? What am I to do? Well, what'd you tell them to do? You told them to do Philippians 4:4-8 or 9. Okay. All right. But I tried to go through the verses, and my mind was racing so that I couldn't get my mind to go through the verses. All I could remember was rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. And then I started to try to think of what I could rejoice in the Lord. I am redeemed, or I am forgiven. And I couldn't get my mind to work on that because it was so discombobulated at that point. All I could think was, okay, I'll just say thank you, Jesus. I'll just say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for this thing I'm experiencing. I don't know what's going to happen, but thank you, Jesus. Well, the next thing I remember, it was 6 o'clock in the morning, and then, you know, the next day was coming, and you know, I actually was awake, and I actually felt rested. Now, not only do we have a wedding that weekend, but on Friday afternoon before Daniel's wedding on Saturday, a lady in our church who had been suffering for 2 years with cancer passed away. And the family had asked if the service could be on Tuesday of the next week, and I knew this was going to be a very large service. That was another thing in the mixture of what was going on. I didn't experience another panic attack myself until in 2009 when I was in the middle of what the world would call clinical depression, and I went through another, some panic attacks. And sometimes with those, I couldn't also put my mind around working through those verses. They're still God's word, they're still truth, but understand that as someone is dealing with these issues and can put their mind on these, it may take weeks, it might take months, it might happen in a week as it did with this lady, or with another case where the lady came in and we dealt with this and we presented truth to her. But then what came out was this lady, she was living in adultery. And I presented to her that, well, you realize that God says he sends on us, in Leviticus 26, it says, sudden terror. I asked her, would you describe your panic attacks as sudden terror? And she said, oh yeah, that's a really good way to describe them. You feel like running when you know there's really nobody there chasing you. Is that the way you feel? She said, yeah, that's really good. Then I took her to Leviticus 26, and I read to her how God says if we purposely sin against him, he will send on us sudden terror and panic where we will run when nobody's chasing us. She said, that describes it perfectly. I said, then are you willing to give up this sin? She said, I can't do that. A year later, she came back, and I said, well, then we can't continue to counsel, because if you won't deal with the issue, and you do know that God says in this case, he will judge us. And sometimes he will use fear, feelings of that, to be part of the discipline to bring us back to himself. And if you will not confess the sin and repent from it and forsake it, then you can't find God's mercy, and we're not going to know whether that's the root of it. And I have in my file, she came back, she confessed the sin a year later. From the moment she came back and confessed the sin, she had no more panic attacks. So there's physical reasons, stress. There's physical reasons that can be around diet or sleep loss. So what you do and I do is the truth of the Word of God is what we present. And we trust God then as we continue to help them sort things out, will we be able to come to the root? But even if we can't come to the root, we still know this is God's plan for handling anxiety. And this is his plan for handling worry. He wants us to rejoice in him. He wants us to resolve to be patient. He wants us to remember the Lord is near. Refuse to be anxious. Rely on prayer. Rest your mind on whatever is good and praiseworthy and excellent. And then reach out and practice what is good. And we can be consistent in this. You might want to write on your notes. There's a book by Elise Fitzpatrick. Overcoming Fear, Anxiety, and Worry in a Godly Way. That's really excellent. She deals with this passage as well. And a really tremendously helpful resource for you. I also had, is Caroline in here? Did we have those extra sheets? There are assignment sheets. Where are they? On the, okay. As you go out, if you want to pick up what would be like an assignment sheet as the assignment you might give to someone in this situation, that assignment sheet is back there to be helpful as well. I want to close with, look at Habakkuk in your left-hand column, chapter 3. Remember Habakkuk? Habakkuk is presented by God with the fact that God is going to judge the nation of Israel. He's going to do it through these wicked Assyrians who are going to come. They are known for their violence and their terrorism type acts in battle. And he's heard that God is going to judge through them. And this is what he says in Habakkuk 3:16. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. Have you ever heard some news and your stomach actually trembled? No, that's what he's describing. Where your gut reaction is. And it just hits you, and your stomach is trembling, but it's not because you ate something not good for you. It's because that news and that our stomach reacts. And then he says, my inward parts trembled at the sound, my lips quivered. decay enters my bones. He feels like, you know, his very body is decaying. And in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. But now here's his commitment. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olives should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places, for the choir director, on stringed instruments. And so here's your New Testament passage for that. You are going to be assaulted. I am going to be assaulted. Just watch the evening news. Is there anything to be afraid of? You don't know whether your investments are going to last. You don't know whether your house is going to remain as valuable as it is today. You don't know whether there's going to be retirement things available to you. We don't know when the next terrorist attack may come. But we can rejoice in the Lord. We can resolve, by God's grace, to be gentle and patient and forbearing with whatever the Lord allows. We can rest our mind on who God is and prayer, and not worry. Every time the temptation to worry comes, then that's an opportunity, that's an alarm clock to turn that into reliant prayer on the Lord. And then, as we pray, we think also, okay, now where do I put my mind after I pray? On what is good? And remember, there isn't anything wrong when it comes back to your mind 3 minutes later. I mean, if your business is in turmoil, or your wife is suffering with a sickness, or your husband is suffering, or your child is suffering, you are going to be concerned. That's good. That's right. I mean, what kind of a person would you be if that wasn't coming to your mind and it wasn't on your mind? But then immediately, you know, take that anxious thought. What's going to happen if they misdiagnose or they can't really find a diagnosis? Well, Lord, you know whether they're going to find a diagnosis or not. Lord, keep them from making any misdiagnosis that would complicate matters. Show them what needs to be discovered in order to help. And now, Lord, guide them and direct them, and give my daughter or give my husband peace, or give my nephew peace, or give him strength in this situation. And you commit it as specifically as you can to the Lord. And then put your mind on who the Lord is. God is mighty. God is powerful. Jesus could walk on water. Jesus could feed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes. So I guess he could feed my family if the economy goes totally bankrupt. You know, I'm going to trust you, Lord. And you put your mind on what is good. And then immediately reach out. When you still, you know, you need to do, then, okay, reach out then and minister to someone else who has a need. Give yourself to them. That's Paul's plan for us. Let's pray together as we close. Father, you are good and gracious and powerful. Your word is plain and clear and straightforward. Thank you for Paul. He wrote this letter from prison. And yet he's telling us how to handle worry. When he looked down the chain that was on his wrist to the soldier that was chained to him, he didn't think confinement. He thought, oh, I've got a captive audience. I can witness to this guy. And through them, the whole Praetorian Guard, the elite, the Marines of the Roman army, heard the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to look at the things that are worrying us right now as our opportunity to proclaim the gospel as we trust you through that situation. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.